We're going to talk with you about this afternoon, and let's have a word of prayer first, but this is one of the most exciting things to me. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity that we have of serving you. I pray, Lord, that you would use this hour to the utmost of your own honor, praise, and glory, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to talk with you about is, I think the title that was given to me, Changing Face of Missions. But as it was explained to me by Dr. Harris when he asked me if I was interested in this topic, is that what we're talking about is how we should be educating national pastors for the future. And this is something that has now for many years been the burden of my own heart. When I went to Paraguay, is it proper to admit that it was January 20th, my anniversary? I always say every evil thing that ever happened to me on my anniversary. It's when they had the riots in Los Angeles on my anniversary. We had the earthquake on my anniversary. My mother-in-law moved to Los Angeles on my anniversary. Is this being recorded? Please don't anybody tell my wife I said so. I will deny it even if it is on tape. But we went to Paraguay January 20th, 1970. And my whole desire was to evangelize and plant churches. But as soon as I had started our first church, guess what? I realized, who's going to ever pastor this church? And I said, we're not going to ask a Southern Baptist pastor to pastor this church, or it'll be Southern Baptist Church after that. I'm not going to turn to Word of Life and ask them to train somebody for me down in Buenos Aires. So where are we going to find somebody to pastor this church? Within a year of having started the Maranatha Independent Baptist Church in Asunción, I started the Maranatha Bible Institute. And so what I'm telling you comes out of a heart of deep concern. Not only have I seen some things in recent years that I did wrong, but things that I believe were propagating for many, many more years to come. And so I'm concerned about what we're doing. Because, folks, if we have a million churches started and we can't provide any of them with a pastor who's well-grounded in the Word of God, we have really failed to pass on to the next generation what we have, what God has given us. And many of the men in South America come to me and they say, why is it that we were never taught? We have failures amongst our pastors, defections, and men who leave the ministry, and even some of them leave Christianity because they felt overwhelmed with a job that they were left to do that they were ill-equipped to do. So, I say we have too long depended on good Bible colleges to do our work for us. That is going to be a presupposition that I am making. That point I would like to back up by saying that we're actually presupposing then that we know what our job is. And in some cases, I think the problem is that we haven't actually figured out what our job is yet. So therefore, my presupposition that we're depending on good Bible colleges to do our job, many of us don't even know what our job is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote to Timothy, at the end of his life. And he said, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Can I point out to you, Paul did not do a one-on-one discipleship of Timothy. When we use this verse to say that we're trying to promote one-on-one discipleship, Paul didn't do a one-on-one discipleship. He says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Paul actually did group discipleship. He took men and he trained them in groups among many witnesses. The same commit thou to... Now, he doesn't say a faithful man. Do you notice that? He says, "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach not another, but others also." The emphasis of the Apostle Paul is that the local church has a responsibility to train men, plural. I know Al feels very strongly that one of the key elements of evangelism is the Sunday school class. I know he also has told me that he feels very strongly that one of the key elements of discipleship is the Sunday school class. Whether you call it a Sunday school class or not, let me tell you something. We have a responsibility to train faithful men in the plural, not just a faithful man. Faithful men, that they may be able to teach others, plural, also. So how do we go about that? Well, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, he laid out the groundwork of the truth, and he said the responsibility of being the pillar and ground of the truth falls on whom? On the church. Too often we are afraid of somehow doing something outside of institutions that exist. We ought to be afraid of doing something outside of the context of the local church. Because no matter how much I appreciate good Bible colleges here in the United States, and I do, the only institution that God ever left for the training of future ministers, future pastors, and so forth, is the local church. It is the one instrument that God gave a guarantee about. It's the only instrument that has repentance to call it back into line when it gets out of line. Schools get out of line, and what happens? Well, they're gone. That's it. A pastor gets out of line, and the Holy Spirit begins working in the church, and the next thing you know, he's gone, and the church turns back again to what it should be. Now, sometimes it doesn't. But you never hear this happening in a school or a mission board. Okay? The whole idea here then presupposes on the part of schools and missions that somebody else can do our job better than we can. You understand that? I heard that for so many years in mission boards. God called us into existence because of the failure of the local church. And sadly, many of us as pastors of local churches have actually bought that. And we think that somebody else can do our job better than we can. What I'm saying is that if we need a mission to do the job of evangelism, schools to do the job of education of the saints, Christian counselors to do the job of counseling our people, Christian radio stations to spread doctrine and the gospel. The Christian rock band tells us that we need them to attract people. Drama teams tell us that we need them to entertain our people and replace boring preaching. Everybody thinks they can do our job better than God thought we could do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who can actually do the job better than what God thought? He was already taking care of it. Now, if the Bible institutes that we have established on patterns, that were established by us here in the United States, we're doing such a good job on the foreign fields. Then we'd have to say, well, what went wrong? What's the matter with them? In the first place, many of them have a wrong philosophy. Okay? They assume that we must require less of the students in Latin America since they come with less education than students in the United States. Did you follow what I'm saying there? You see, when I went to Paraguay, I was told by my mission president that we could not expect that Paraguayans would ever learn certain things since the average education level of a Paraguayan was only fifth grade. So therefore, we should not teach certain things that we would teach people in the United States. Therefore, we actually denied. We dumbed down our education, and we denied these people ever having all the tools that they needed to be able to do the job that we left them to do. We actually felt that they were too ignorant to have their own mission activity. That ought to be left to the North American missionary, who was far better trained and more able to do the job. And folks, all we did was guarantee our failure. Committing ourselves to teaching on education. A church has more concern than its people continue in the faith from generation to generation than does a school or a mission board. These pastors in South America are more concerned that their people actually take the faith and pass it on to another generation than what the mission board is, or than what the missionary is, or churches in the United States. Because we somehow think that once we gave them the gospel, our job was done. And folks, it should be painfully evident to us that somewhere along the line, we went amiss. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Then Moses goes ahead in verses 9 and 10, and he says, "Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. I'm not only responsible to make sure that my children hear it, but that my grandkids hear it too. I have great-grandchildren spiritually. I'm not just responsible for the first generation that I reached. I'm responsible for the generation they reached. And the my responsibility doesn't end with them either. It goes to the generation that they reached. Four generations. Especially, he says, the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Not just my responsibility, I'm to pass on enough that my children can teach their children. Do you know that Jewish people till today, when we gather together for Passover, we say, we were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord God freed us from slavery with a strong hand. We don't say, our forefathers were slaves in Egypt. We are commanded to take it personally and teach our children so that they take it personally. This whole idea, I think, has broken down in our idea of educating, and I'm speaking especially of pastors in Latin America, because somehow we don't think they need to know as much as we know. Now, many of these men have come to the right position on separation, but they're not exactly sure how they got there. It's been because of a lot of hard experiences, bad times, with trying to do it ABWE's way or EBM's way or whatever. When they finally come to this position, they're not sure that there was a good biblical reason for it. They just know that from experience, this doesn't work. Some of the men who have taken a definite stand against the charismatic movement aren't sure why. They just know that from experience, it didn't work. Well, let me tell you something. If they're dependent on experience only, they're no different than the charismatic. There is no better basis for their faith than what we would criticize in the charismatic. We only appreciate the fact that they happen to have experience that led them to our side. But that same experience then can lead them to break with us. We need to do some training. I have a lot more verses on that, but let me skip ahead. Romans chapter 12. Verses 6 through 8. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Folks, we've got to teach them, and the Bible commands us to teach them. Sadly, a lot of our teaching is wrapped up in not understanding how the Jewish person actually taught and what the Scriptures actually require of us. Deuteronomy 11, verses 19 to 21. Moses wrote, and ye shall teach them, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. How do we multiply our days? I multiply my days past my lifetime by making sure I invest my life in others. Then when I'm dead, what I believe still goes on. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children. God didn't want just your days to be multiplied, but your children's days to be multiplied. In the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. What I'm trying to get at is this. Dr. Pal Singh, very well educated man. I appreciate him very much. He said to me, you know that several Bible institutes have started by missionaries in Argentina. And they run around to all the churches promoting it and want to take youth, and they have no requirements whatsoever. They just grab all these youth and they tell them, you want to live for the next 2 years for free. They offer a scholarship which pays their room and board if they'll just come to their institute. And so he says you get a lot of these kids who have no idea in this world about wanting to serve God, but they want to get out of their home. And he says, so therefore, the quality of the students is very low. So I asked Paul, I said, where did you study? And he said, I never have. And he says, I really want to. I want to get a good, firm education in the Word of God. And right now, I haven't got one. And he says, but I don't want to go into a monastery. Somehow we've propagated the idea of taking these guys out of the world. They don't learn how to evangelize then. They don't learn how to start a church. They don't learn how to serve in a church because we're removing them from the world and telling them, you're going to just do nothing but live and study the Bible for the next 2 years, 3 years, or 4 years. I agree with him wholeheartedly. When they get out of the seminary, they haven't got an idea in this world of how to actually approach solving the problem. So, what would I do instead? First place. I think one of the biggest problems that we have is that when we set up a Bible Institute to try to copy the United States idea of Bible Institutes or Bible Colleges, we set it up with the idea that only we could be faculty and that we will set it up in the idea of this is what the faculty in the United States thinks that you need to know to be a pastor. Instead, I think we need to train these men with a local church curriculum in mind. That our training has to be local church-centered, so that instead of filling their head full of knowledge for 4 years and then expecting them to go out and figure out how to use this in a local church, we actually have them in local churches serving, and we teach them how to serve in the local church. We give them a curriculum that's aimed at helping them to do the job that God has already called them to. First place. Instead of saying to a student, does this ever happen to you? It does in a lot of churches. You're 18 years old, go off to this good Bible college. And then the student finishes his 4 years, graduates with a bachelor's degree, and he comes home, and he's a big troublemaker. He knows the answer to every question that nobody asks. Okay? And he causes you problems, so what do? You say, why don't you become a missionary? Because you don't want him in your church. And so you say, why don't you go to Paraguay and serve God as a missionary? You're thinking, I just got rid of a big problem out of my church. A guy who now thinks he knows everything and was trying to split our church. And by the way, it happens more than you may even think. Because I know of pastors that have called me on the phone and said, I've got this college kid who's splitting my church now. So I recommended that he go to Paraguay as a missionary. I've had pastors call me and tell me this. Guess what he does when he gets to Paraguay? He takes the same philosophy and he starts giving it to these kids. Had a missionary in Paraguay who got down there, and the first thing he started doing was telling the students in the Bible Institute that the Bible wasn't inspired, that he didn't believe in verbal plenary inspiration. He believed in thought inspiration. He didn't believe in the second coming of Christ. And when the local pastors complained to his mission board about it, the mission board did nothing. Okay? They didn't do anything until the supporting churches found out about it. And then they moved him to a different country. Does this kind of thing actually happen? Yes. And guess what kind of pastors then are turned out of the Bible Institute? We need a local church curriculum where we actually train people to serve in the local church. 1 Corinthians 4:17, for this cause have I sent unto Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul makes it specific that Timothy is going to teach what he teaches in every church. It's local church doctrine. It's a curriculum that was church-centered. 1 Timothy 1:3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were people in the local church which were eating people up. Timothy was supposed to go there to stop them from doing this and teach what they needed to believe in the local church. So, let me say, how do we accomplish this? We utilize experienced pastors to train pastors. I would trust any day of the week a pastor who has experience to teach on a subject that he is well grounded and experienced in over some egghead who has all kinds of theories. Most of you know where I went to school. I'm not going to mention the name. I'm not trying to criticize any good college. But let me tell you, my missions professors the entire time I was there were missionaries who failed and came home and got a job teaching missions in college. And so later, when a couple of good colleges in the United States actually asked me to head up their missions program and teach, I told them no, I was too busy actually doing the job of missions to spend my time teaching what the job of missions is. And the president of two different colleges told me this is why we always get the other kind of professor, because he's the only one who will take his time to teach in a school. And I say, but let me tell you something, God never called me to sit on a campus and do nothing. I have to be involved in doing the job, and I'm glad to teach others how to do this job, but not as just a full-time professor. So what am I saying when I say get experienced pastors? I'm saying we need some of you men who are actually in the pastorate to take some time out of your schedule every year and teach while you're still in the ministry. Help some of these men get beyond it. Instead of turning over that responsibility to somebody who does nothing else. You know, people ask me, all the trips that I make, that I'm gone from the church in Los Angeles so very much. And I say, yeah, you know, I have to have six men there cover what I do when I'm gone. And it takes six men to cover what I do in L.A. so that I can be gone. And I say, but the church there is convinced that they need to do this so that we can help other churches get on track. I don't know of a single pastor in South America outside of one who was self-taught, who knows anything at all about biblical languages. Don't we ever use this in our ministry in the United States? Is it helpful for us to form a good understanding of the Word of God by going back to the original languages and actually looking at them and seeing what they have to say? Then why would we think that the pastors in South America don't need this? If we use experienced pastors from the U.S. who would spend maybe 3 weeks teaching a certain subject and putting it onto videotape so that it could be used over and over and over again, and their ministry could be used in many places, not just in one. Put it on DVDs. Or, if you're opposed to such aids, then going to somewhere and spending 3 weeks teaching on a particular subject. You say, can you actually effectively teach New Testament Greek in 3 weeks? No, but you can effectively teach a part of New Testament Greek in 3 weeks, followed by someone else who would pick it up where you left off and cover another 3 weeks, followed by someone else and so forth. And with some time in between for the students to actually assimilate and learn all that you taught them in those 3 weeks. Because they're not going to know it when you're done in 3 weeks. But if they are required to study it before the next session and learn it, they will know it. Pastors, not only who are knowledgeable in the Word of God, but pastors who have actually use the Word of God in a biblical way to see their own ministries grow. Pastors who have a practical knowledge of how to administer the Lord's work. I pastored a church and I was the assistant pastor before I ever went to Paraguay of another church. I was the assistant pastor of the church in Bristol when Chick Dear Sr. was on my ordination council. And became a fast friend of mine for many, many years afterward. When I went to Paraguay, I already knew how a New Testament Baptist church functions. I never knew another missionary who had ever even served as a Sunday school teacher or a deacon. I had served in almost every capacity in the church, including being senior pastor in a church in Missouri. So who would be given the job of teaching on how to organize a Baptist church? Well, of course, one of the guys who just recently graduated from Bible college. I would actually stand there, and the mission board that I was with then would ask me to take the new missionaries into our church for a year and teach them how to do things. So these missionaries would come into my church and I'd say, okay, this Sunday we're baptizing 6 people. You're going to baptize them. And they would get in the baptistry and they'd go, I baptize you. And they couldn't remember how to say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So they would just say, okay, I baptize you. And they just stick them in the water. And because they had actually never physically baptized anybody, guess what? I can remember one woman that only got her back baptized because she was a little big and she was trying to splash water on her front because she realized that the missionary had no idea in the world how to baptize her. Didn't have the vaguest idea of things like when you're baptizing somebody who's bigger than you are, tell them to bend their knees. It'll make it easier on your back. Since he was afraid to baptize her, he got her down a little ways and then he thought, I better get her back up. And then he looked at me and he said, what do I do now? I said, well, turn her over and try the other side. Of course, I was joking. Actually, he started to do it, and I said, no, no, no. I come to the place sometimes where these kind of problems, we're asking these people to train our pastors in South America. Do you know how little that works? They haven't got the biggest idea how to organize a deacon board. Do you know that almost none of our churches south of Mexico have deacons? Because they're not even sure how you're supposed to choose deacons. I was in one of our churches in Honduras. Folks, 650 members. Okay? And afterward, the pastor said to me, he said, I never finished fifth grade. He said, I've never gone a day to school and the church called me to be the pastor. He says, I'm greatly frustrated. And he says, I think we ought to be tithing, but the missionary told us, and the church is over 30 years old. The missionary is now dead. But a lot of the people say, we can't change this because the missionary said so. Missionary told us we should not trust having deacons because they'll try to tell you what to do. Well, I may feel that way sometimes too, but let me tell you something. I don't believe that's biblically correctly organized as a Baptist church. Just because somewhere deacons didn't do their job right doesn't mean we just eliminate the office of deacons. No, we teach what deacons are supposed to be like. He said the missionary told us not to tithe. He said that was legalism. He said, consequently, the church pays me $20 a month and I don't work, but I can't even afford bus tickets. He's got 650 members and the church pays him $20 a month. Does anybody think that the missionary did the right job? So he said, and I don't know how to contradict it, because when I try to contradict it, it was the American missionary. They feel like I'm contradicting the Apostle Paul. So I said, well, I tell you what we can do. You ask me to come down and you don't tell me what to preach on. Just tell me I can preach on whatever I feel like, and this is what I'm preaching on. And then you get up in the pulpit and you say, I never knew what he was going to preach on. And I said, but let me handle this. We've got to actually have people that are teaching who have actually worked in a local church, who are doing the training. You men would have a million miles ahead of the training that most of these guys have, because you actually even know what a Baptist church is. So, we are putting into office, the Bible says, a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And that doesn't mean apt to teach, if you gave him long enough, he might actually do it. No, it means apt to teach, he's given to teaching. The Bible says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. But what kind of men are we actually seeing going into the ministry? Novices. Novices. So how can we solve this problem? We need to get pastors to train pastors. The need is for pastors who are already well trained. The need is for pastors to give a pastor's perspective on Bible subjects. Do you know something? I would trust another pastor to know that he's not going to go into a church and split the church over some harebrained idea of a theological discussion on some subject that's not going to do anything but gender strife. You can't trust some of our best theologians to do that, because all they think that is great in life is to have some argument over some little detail of the scriptures that is of no profit whatsoever in the establishment of a local church. I don't need to explain that to you, I don't think. I think you probably know what I'm talking about. The need is for languages to be taught in such a way that they can be learned by those who have less education than most pastors in the United States. Now, certainly when I say most pastors that have less education, I'm not talking about like Dr. Pal Singh. He has an earned doctorate in law from university. But many of these men would be considered a lot better educated than the average if they even finished high school. And many of them haven't done that much. Can you actually teach some of these things to them? Absolutely. Do you know something? One of our courses that we require is that they learn Spanish. And they have to learn grammar. They have to learn where to put the accents on words in Spanish. When we get them into Greek, and I tell them everything is grammar, 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 you know, I reinforce that in languages, and I tell them that when they're even studying Spanish, much less Greek. Hey, they're not stupid, they're just uneducated. There is a big difference. 2 Timothy, you understand the advantage that the Jewish child had? You know, Timothy, I know a lot of people say, well, Timothy, he had a Gentile father. No, he didn't. He had a Grecian father. It says his father was a Greek. He was a Jew from the dispersion who didn't circumcise his child. And that was the case with many of the Jews of the dispersion. They didn't circumcise their children. They wanted their children to fit in Gentile culture. So they didn't circumcise them, but his father was not a Gentile. The Bible doesn't say he was a Gentile. The Bible says he was a Greek. His mother was a Hebrew Christian. She was from the land of Israel. And when Paul writes to Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, Here's somebody who from a child was brought up with an understanding of the Scriptures. That is not indicative of somebody who was raised in a Gentile home. It's indicative of somebody who was raised in a Jewish home whose father was a Grecian, a Jew of the dispersion. We have a different kind of population to work with. You see, I understand what it means that I was raised having to learn several languages all at once. Most of you were not. Therefore, you can closer identify how hard was it for you to learn Greek? Did 12 years of school help you when you got to school at any of our good Bible colleges? Did any of that help you to learn Greek, or was it all Greek to you anyway? Was it like starting from scratch? At least with me, I already had an idea that different languages express themselves in different ways. I had lots of hooks that I could hang words on from other languages that I already spoke. My daughter, when I used to, Tina, at 3 years of age, she could already read. And I would sit her down with my Greek grammar book in the back seat of the car while I was driving from one church to another. And I'd say, Tina, would you please go over these words with me in my vocabulary list? And she learned Greek. It made me so mad that I took the book away from her and told her that she couldn't help me anymore. And she still remembers it till today. She's almost 40 now. It really isn't that hard. It didn't take her an awful lot of education to learn Greek. And it doesn't for these men either. You know, in fact, I think they understand subjunctive already and understand future tense already and understand the idea of masculine, feminine genders, although they don't have neuter in Spanish as prevalently as it is in Greek. These ideas are not foreign to them, which they were to us, right? So, in some respects, it's actually easier for them. But it wasn't easy for us. It won't be easy for them either in the idea. But do they need it? Or are we always going to consider them of less quality? So how can we do this? How can we accomplish it? We need courses that can be studied at home, where they only get together for class to review and have some instruction, and take their tests and grade exams. An occasional visit from pastors in the United States to help them along the way. Program materials, such as ACE materials, but on a pastoral level, pastoral study level, need to be developed. Internet courses, such as Theological Education by Extension, offering a degree from a U.S.-based school. Video or DVD courses that would keep the costs low and provide a good education. Provide them with books for the student while keeping the costs low. You realize when I went to Paraguay, even such a tool as Strong's Concordance did not exist in Spanish. Would any pastor in the United States think that it would be helpful to have a Strong's Concordance in Spanish? And I had people begging me, do you know how long it would take to translate Strong's Concordance into Spanish? I didn't have that kind of time. I still don't. I'm glad that somebody finally did. But even such a simple tool as a concordance did not exist in Spanish. None of the good books that we count on existed in Spanish. We could use somebody to actually take full time just to translate a lot of the good books. Now, I praise God for every organization like Independent Baptist Press in Florida, in Sebring, Florida, who is dedicating themselves to actually printing and translating some good books into Spanish, but there's not enough of it done even till today. What you can find more than anything are all the charismatics. Have their books all translated into Spanish. We don't want to use a book written by charismatics for our pneumatology class. I hope you can understand why. Sometimes people ask me, why are you writing all these books? Because we can't find anything that's any good. We need to develop courses. Give them books. We need a Bible curriculum which is local church-centered, not seminary-centered. We do not want to produce a new generation of monks who argue about the number of angels who can dance on the head of a pin, but a new generation of independent, fundamental, separatist Baptists. Is that too hard to do? No, but it is hard. Surely, if we do not aim at producing this kind of pastors, we will hit the target every time. Now, part of this is prejudice. With this, I'm going to finish and open it up for you guys to say something and so forth. I was talking with a pastor recently. Let me see if I can get his exact quote. Well, I don't see his exact quote. I have it here written somewhere, and I do not have his name in here on purpose because I think the world of the man, but I do not agree with his quote. What he said, let me just check this page. Ah, here it is. It will never work to have an American missionary serving under a Hispanic pastor. If I said that to a Hispanic pastor, what would his reaction be? Well, let me ask you, first of all, what do you think of when I say, it will never work to have an American missionary serving under a Hispanic pastor? What was he saying? How do you understand that? Anyone? What was that? Can't hear you.
We're better than you are.
Yes. So my first interpretation of this is the North American missionary is always superior to the Latin American pastor. Okay? If I said this to a Latin American pastor, do you know what he would respond? Yeah, the North American missionary could never work under a Latin American pastor because the North American missionary is always too arrogant to submit to the authority of a Latin American pastor. Do you understand that that statement has two meanings? And depending on which side of the Rio Grande you're located on, it's going to be understood in totally different ways. The one is, we're better than you are. The other is, yeah, he's too arrogant to ever submit to the authority of a pastor. What was that? No, and neither one of those interpretations is very good. But I don't know how else to interpret that statement. So, I ask, did this sort of pecking order exist in the New Testament? For instance, could no Jewish missionary ever work as an assistant to a Grecian Jewish pastor or a Gentile pastor? If after 100 years or more, of training pastors in Latin America, fundamental Baptists have not reproduced ourselves any better than this, then we are desperately in need of taking a look at alternatives to do our job. Do you know that? We have had missionaries in Latin America for 200 years. And folks, we don't have one single scholar in Latin America. Is there something the matter with what we're doing? I mean, when we're listing all the great writers of dispensationalism, why is it that amongst those names we don't have something like Miguel López or Enrique Garcia? You know, I just picked two names and put them together. Why don't we have any scholars coming from Latin America? Why is it that we have done such an abysmal job of passing on in 200 years of missionary activity that we still don't have a single Baptist pastor who is well educated in South America? Now, this has led me to a conclusion. If we've done it wrong, it's time that we start doing it right. Now, you may have some suggestions at this point where you say, okay, Mike, this is what I think we need to do. Because, folks, I can foresee the day when fundamental Baptists become less and less in the United States at the rate we're going, and we're not going to be replaced by fundamental Baptists from Africa, from all of them that I've met from Africa, excuse me, good men that love God, South America, good men that love God, Central America. But they're never going to take our place if we don't do something to train them. I personally have been a part of this for 40 years, and I don't think that we've done the job right. We've got to start training national pastors, because we're not going to be here forever. And at the rate that we're going, it looks to me like we're just propagating failure if we don't actually teach them the Word of God to stand on these doctrinal issues and to understand the issues and the problems that are involved in passing this on to the next generation. When are we ever going to say these Latin pastors have everything that they need and they can teach their own? Why are we still sending missionaries to places where we've been for 200 years? If we haven't done the job in 200 years, when are we going to do the job? Now, would you guys please give me some thoughts on that? Am I speaking Greek and you don't understand what I'm talking about? Or is this a problem that you're also concerned about? Well, what I'm suggesting is that we ourselves start doing this job. I believe that if we would ever actually take on the job of training these men, they can start handling the job of training men for the future. But we've got to give them the tools so that they can do that. And there is an abysmal lack. We have felt for years that, you know, all we need to do is teach them the gospel and forget everything else. But we wouldn't think that any pastor in the United States, all he knows is the gospel and nothing else. You know, we wouldn't think that that would be a good pastor. I agree with you, Chick. I don't think we just need to send men down, but neither am I wanting to send men down who would just plant churches and never worry about what we're going to do with those churches after they're gone. I think we need to do both at the same time. No, I said the need is for pastors to give a local church perspective to these pastors that are being trained. Pastor Harris?
So, I know that in some countries it's impossible to bring men into America and train them as pastors. Can we train them here because then they don't go back to the country? Is that true all over? Is that true in South America?
Actually, I'll be honest with you. I have never had a problem getting these men to go back to their countries. But I don't think that we need to remove them from their countries to teach them. We can do the teaching here, and through connection to the internet, they could actually be watching our class live and participate in it. This is going to cost us some money to do it that way. Or we can record the class on DVDs and send them, you know, large sets of DVDs that they watch there, take their exams there and so forth, which is what we're doing in Los Angeles right now. And they download their materials off of the internet, which is much faster, and it costs us a lot less money. Costs us about $200 to send out a set of the DVDs. But then it costs them very little to go on the internet and pull the books down off of the internet. Yes, brother. Of course, the IBFNA can't tell a pastor that he has to do this. What we're doing is in trying to encourage each other to do this. Well, that's why I'm trying to suggest the practical ways that we can do something about it. Well, I think yeah, and that's Clay, how do you handle that when you take men over to the Middle East? Well, you're doing exactly what we're talking about. Actually, it's not something that the fellowship probably can do. It's something that a local church has to take on itself and say, we're going to sponsor this. The fellowship hasn't... Somebody actually just needs to take the initiative and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give 3 weeks of my time. Clay Nuttall would be the first person that I would contact if I wanted to do this with these brethren over there. And I'm greatly enthused to hear the things that they're doing. But somewhere along the line, we actually take the initiative ourselves instead of actually turning it over to an organization whose purpose is not directly related to it. We look within ourselves to people who are directly doing this, and we say, how can we help? Clay? Yeah. Me too. Yeah, and I know my time is up too. Anybody wants the notes on this? I have one set of notes here that you're welcome to, and I also have 3 copies of the CD.